The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Genesis chapter 2. We'll read verses 15 through 25. You can follow along with me on page 2 in a Bible from the back of the pew. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful that you're with us. We are continuing on in our series where we're looking at questions about identity, gender, and sexuality. Last week we saw that part of what being created in the image of God means for humanity is that we have been given an identity, that we need to receive an identity from God rather than trying to construct one for ourselves. anyway, in May of 2014, Laverne Cox donned the cover of Time magazine. Laverne Cox is an actress who is a part of an ensemble cast in Orange is the New Black, a Netflix TV show. Laverne Cox was the first openly transgender person to appear on the cover of Time magazine. And in the article surrounding questions about transgenderism within our culture, and Laverne Cox, not only an actress, but also an activist, speaking out to the questions and issues in our day surrounding the transgender experience. And that's really what the article was trying to capture. What is it like to put yourself in the shoes of someone who has this kind of transgender experience? The article said, those with this experience, they feel as though the body they were born with is a suffocating costume that they're unable to take off. And for many, then, it is said that it creates this great sense of isolation and loneliness, despair even, not knowing how to make sense of the confusion that's going on within. In fact, there's actually a clinical diagnosis for those who have extremely acute sense of gender confusion. It's called gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is the psychological experience of being born in the wrong body. Feeling as though the body that I have is the wrong one. There's something psychologically happening within me that does not seem to match up with the body that I reside in. One woman put it this way: "There is a sense of who I was to myself did not match who I was to other people. For me, that felt profoundly lonely." I mean, imagine how confusing, how isolating, how lonely it would be to have that kind of experience. And maybe some in this room have had those sorts of gender confusing experiences yourself. What it would be like to walk through this world feeling like you are really out of sorts, quite literally not comfortable in your own skin. Mark Yarhouse is a leading Christian expert on issues and questions of gender and sexuality, has ministered and counseled on these issues for a generation. And he has a book that he describing the experience of gender dysphoria at all its varying degrees of intensity. And he describes what it was like through the eyes of those who experience it first person, and describes an encounter. One young young man describes this experience of going into a church setting, into a youth group, clearly not looking the part of a teenage boy. And while the youth pastor of this church was welcoming and engaging, he had to go off and attend to some other situations of the evening. And that's when conversation started to happen between this young man and those who are part of this youth group. And things went south from there, and felt extremely devalued and degraded, and felt as though didn't fit and didn't belong. And before the youth pastor knew it and looked up, that young man was gone. He had left. Like, imagine the kind of loneliness and confusion that this sort of experience brings with it. And often it is extremely difficult for those of who experience this kind of gender confusion to feel like they could fit within the context of the local church. I mean, for the most part, often that's because the church has dealt with these kinds of issues with very little care. We've had this tendency to think extremely black and white and kind of scoff at people who have different experiences than we do. It's hard to put yourself in the shoes of another person, and because of that, then, it's very easy to look down your nose at people who struggle with something that you have no experience of. And so the church makes it difficult for those who have these kinds of confusing experiences to know how they could safely ask their questions. How could they safely raise the question of gender confusion when the church has so often made this primarily of the focus of politics and policy rather than people? Again, Mark Yarhouse puts it this way: people's response within the church to the transgender issue is to typically to devalue the person who is gender variant and simultaneously turn to rigid stereotypes of gender. Well, here's what we want to do this morning, is we want to look to the Word of God to see what He has to say about this question of gender. Like, the image of God communicates to us that we have been given identity, but it also communicates to us that that identity is to be born out through our gender. That man and woman in our various genders are created in God's image. And so as we look to God's Word this morning, this is my hope for us, is that we could see something of the hope and goodness that's found in Jesus. I have no desire to diminish whatever experience you have brought in with you through those doors. I have no desire to somehow devalue or degrade you in any kind of way, no matter who you are or what you're thinking about these issues, or how you've experienced these things yourself. But instead, my hope for us is that we could see that in Jesus there is hope, that in Jesus there is redemption, in Jesus there is restoration. What we're going to see this morning is that we are divinely designed in our gender to display God's glory. That your gender is not an accident, it's not a mistake, but rather it's part of God's divine design. And that you've been given this gender for the purpose to image him in our world in such a way that we display his glory, something of who he is and what he's like. And so it's going to take us a minute to kind of walk through a progression here to see how the scriptures speak to these issues so that you might in this moment not be at all in agreement with that statement that we have been divinely designed in our gender to display God's glory. But through the course of this morning, as we walk through these passages, I hope that we can start to grab hold of that reality. And the place that we need to begin is, in fact, with God's design. So that's why we're spending so much time here in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, because those chapters, those early chapters of the Christian story give us a picture of God's design. So again, picking up in chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. See, we've been created in God's image. That's what these early verses in chapter 1 tell us, that we've been created in his image. You see, God did not need and was not required to create anything at all. He didn't create us because he was somehow lonely and he had these needs that he was trying to fill. Rather, the picture that we're given is that God created out of his sheer grace. It was an overflow. He lived for and has lived for eternity within the Godhead, a triune God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this one God who lives in three persons experienced perfect loving community within the Godhead for all eternity. He had no need. Rather, creating anything is an overflow of that experience that he had in his own being. And so he graciously creates, and he creates everything that we see and everything that we don't see, and then he places uniquely humanity at the center of it all. It's interesting as you think about this reality and the uniqueness and the role that human beings, you and I, play in God's design and his creation. You see, what we discover is that all of the rest of creation witnesses to God's glory, witnesses to his majesty. I mean, that's what we see like in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. But humanity's different because we actually bear his image within us. That's unique amongst everything else in creation. And humanity plays this unique and special role as an image bearer. And we are created in God's image, male and female, that God, in his grand design and his wisdom and his insight, he chose to create humanity not as asexual beings, but as gendered humanity, male and female. And what the image of God tells us about being male and being female is that everyone who is created in God's image has inherent dignity, worth, and significance. You have worth and you have dignity simply because God made you in his image. That matters, that marks you out as worthwhile and significant. That there is some way in your person, as a man or as a woman, that you're like God. You display something of who God is and what he's like. That's what it means to be created in his image. In fact, the idea that is often portrayed as a human being being a rational animal really doesn't fit. Because in many ways, we're more like God than we are like the other animals. Like, we bear something of God's image in us that marks us out as different and unique. And so there are many ways that we are like God, and yet, at the same time, we are male and female, unlike one another. We have this complementarity between men and women, that together, the male and the female, the man and the woman, they image something of the fullness of who God is and what he's like. You see, there is a gendered difference in humanity. And that's part of what we see unpacked in Genesis chapter 2, the verses that were read for us this morning. In verse 18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And again at verse 20, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." Now, often we can get hung up on those words, and we can think on the one hand that for the woman to be described as a helper is somehow a slight. It's somehow an ancient, holdover from patriarchy who is trying to keep women down in their place. And yet nothing could be further from the truth, because in fact that word helper is often used in the Old Testament of God himself. God himself is described as one with great strength who comes to the aid and the help of his people. He delivers them. He protects them. Cares for them. And so God himself is described as a helper, and now there's something that that the woman brings in great strength to the relationship. That this complementarity between male and female, man and woman, the woman has great strength that she brings to the table that's needed. I mean, the picture is Adam is not going to get along without her. Like, that is anything but a demeaning slight, keeping the woman in her place. But instead, it's this picture of man and woman living together in complementarity. That there is a gendered difference between the two, a unique role that man and woman play together. But there was not a helper who was fit for him. This language of being fit for him is clearly trying to help us see that amongst all the animals, and Adam is awakened to this reality, there is not a companion who is suitable. That's another word that's used in other translations. That Adam is too different from the animal species. There is not a companion fit for him. So God has to create woman to be a companion, to be a complement to him. And it's interesting that this language of being fit for him, it's actually a compound word that is used here in Genesis chapter 2. And the first part of the word brings with it this notion of being like or as. It's like something, as something. And if God only intended for us to be asexual beings, where gender didn't really matter, then he could have stopped his description there, because he would have said very adequately, what Adam needs is another human, not something from the animal, of the animal kind. He needs another human. But he goes on to say, one who is like him, and the second part of the word is unlike him, opposite of him, against him. The picture that's being used in this compound word is that there needs to be a companion for Adam who is like him and yet also unlike him. And so Eve is created in God's image, as has full humanity, and yet has a different gender. And that's on purpose. That's intentional. That's not an accident. It's not by chance, but rather God's divine design is to bring together these two different genders so that we might together glorify God in our bodies. That we're to be like and unlike. And this is much more than merely anatomy. I mean, even Mark Yarhouse points to the research that comes through neural mapping that is displaying the great differences between the mind and the brain of a woman and the mind and the brain of a man. There's something unique in our genders. That yes, we're like one another. That has to be seen, signaled at the very first place. Like we are more alike than not. And yet there is a gender difference that matters. You might put it this way. We share, male and female, share the same essence of humanity. But we complement one another in our gender. And this just merely picks up on the binaries that are seen all throughout God's creative activity. Author and speaker N.T. Wright points this out, that all throughout Genesis, you see this coupling of things that are different, the land and the sea, the heavens and the earth, male and female. You see, what God has done is, in his creative activity, he's brought together these complementing pairs. And so, Beth Felker Jones, theologian at Wheaton College, I believe, says this: biological sex matters to God because bodies matter to God, because he created our bodies and has a good plan for us. It is not by accident, but it is instead by God's design. We're divinely designed in our gender to display God's glory. But we know in ourselves and in our culture, there is great confusion over this question of gender. Not only like how do we live together, complementing one another within the church, within the home, within society, but we also have this confusion about issues of gender fluidity and those kinds of questions and concerns. So we know it's not as neat and tidy as I just painted it out to be. The question becomes why? Why is there so much confusion? It's because gender was undone at the fall of humanity. In Genesis chapter 3, the man and the woman, they choose to go their own way. They choose to rebel from God. We heard it read this morning in Genesis chapter 2. You can eat of any tree of the any fruit of the tree of any you can eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden except for that is in the middle. And the enemy comes and tempts Eve and Adam, and they choose to rebel. They take matters into their own hands. They distrust God's word, and they trust the word of the enemy. And they take the fruit and they eat. And when that happens, sin enters into our experience. This idyllic setting that they experienced with one another in loving harmony with one another, unity, love, security, and safety, it is now broken and severed. And not only the relationship between Adam and Eve are broken and severed, but also our relationship that we're to have with God. Sin cuts it off. We're not able to live with him because we choose to go our own way. Sin breaks everything it touches. And so the experience of Adam and Eve moves from verse 25 of chapter 2, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. More than just being a picture of, their clothing, or lack thereof, it rather is to communicate to us something more significant, that in their relationship, there was such security that there was no need to cover, there was no need to hide, there was security and there was safety with one another. But when they chose to go their own way, something changes, and in chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Shame entered into their experience. A sense of insecurity, a sense of vulnerability that is such that you have to cover it up so that you're not hurt. That now enters into the human experience. And what do? They begin blaming one another and the enemy. God comes and asks this question: where are you, Adam? He's not asking a question of geography. He knows exactly where Adam is. The question is a question of relationship. With regards to me, Adam, where are you? You're gone. You're distant. And in that moment, all kinds of confusion enters into our experience and our world because it's broken, it's fractured. And that is even why we experience confusion about gender and sexuality. Like, this is the moment that breaks it. Why does it not look like we're divinely designed? Why does it not feel like we're divinely designed? It's because sin has fractured our experience and our understanding. And now all kinds of confusing experiences come with us. And in this then, because the man and the woman choose to rebel and go their own way, God begins to unfold for them. Here are the consequences that all of humanity will experience from here on out. And he speaks first to Adam, and he says that the domain that has been given to him, verse 15 of chapter 2, he's called to tend and to keep the garden, to cultivate it. There is something sacred in his work. I mean, the language that's used to tend it and to keep it is the language of the priesthood and what priests were to do in their work, in their vocation. And that's supposed to be the experience for every man, that as you work in the way that God leads you, there should be this sense of vocational calling and fulfillment and significance. And yet, that very domain now experiences a curse, and God says that he will now do so in toil, agony. I mean, isn't this why so often as men we struggle to find our identity and our achievements? Why we work so hard to make something of ourselves, to make a name for ourselves? The curse of rebellion is that everything that we touch is broken, and now life is difficult and it's hard. And at the same time, there is now the domain that's been given to Eve is now also cursed. She's been called in verse 18 to be a helper, to be this strength and this relational support. And now, those relationships that are to bring meaning and that are to be her sphere of expertise, and they're broken, and isn't this why so often, ladies, you can struggle in your relationships? Like, we all struggle in our relationships, but isn't there something unique that you experience? Like, this place that you're so gifted at and you're called to, and yet can feel so isolating, so hurtful. Sin breaks everything it touches. Has great implications, not only for your life, but for mine. Sin jacks up everything and brings with it confusion, conflict, internal confusion. My experience of my own gender can be confusing at times, and this is why. It brings external confusion to us. Our culture tells us that this is the most wrong-headed way to think about our world. We are divinely designed in our gender to display God's glory. God does have a design. That design, that gender design, it's been undone because of sin. But gender can be redeemed and restored. Like, the way forward for you and for me is not to grab hold of some political ideology, whatever you think on this issue. Like, that's not the answer. The answer is not found in having different kinds of policies. No matter what you believe on this issue, whether you want to fully see our culture embrace a transgender experience, or you want to move back to the good old days, and you want to fight for policies that will make either of those happen, that's not the answer. The story of the scripture tells us that the only answer, the only way forward is to be set free from the curse. Like, that's the problem. Everything that your hand touches, every relationship that you know and you experience, it's broken. That's because there's this curse that's upon us because of our rebellion, because of sin in our world. And the only way for us to find relief is to find it in Jesus. Jesus came and entered into our experience to release us, to free us from the curse. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus steps into our world. He takes on humanity. He isn't an asexual being, but he is a gendered man. God in the flesh, living amongst us. God embodied. The body matters. It matters because God created it, and God has a plan for it, that it can be redeemed and it can be restored. See, Adam was called with Eve to live faithfully for the flourishing of our world. That people that you and I come into contact with would flourish, would grow, would experience a fullness of life because of our presence. That's what Adam was supposed to do, and yet he failed in that sacred vocation by turning in on himself, looking to himself to be the guide and the God of his little world. But Jesus came, faithfully living in relationship with the Father in such a way that he lived for the flourishing of humanity. How? Not just by his life as an example, but by giving up his life in death for you and me. That the invitation is to give ourselves over to Jesus, that we could be changed and transformed by him, that whatever our experience, whatever our behavior has led us to up to this point, it can be redeemed by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that through Jesus, then, he unites men and women, male and female, into his body. Isn't it interesting that one of the most primary metaphors in the New Testament of the people of God is the body of Christ? Like, this is not just some, you know, like grabbing, you know, a few verses here and there to talk about this issue of gender, but rather these themes run all throughout the scriptures. And men and women who place their faith in Christ, who give themselves over to him, are engrafted into his body, the church, that we might display something of his glory. And it is in and through the body of Christ that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that God's manifold wisdom is going to be put on display. As we learn to live with one another, complementing one another, so that we might glorify God in everything that we do, as that happens, God's manifold wisdom will be put on display. And so here's the reality. Your experience of gender is how you are in the world. Like, there is no downplaying or minimizing or doing away with your experience or the experience of someone you care about. Your experience of gender is how you are in the world. But in Jesus, the message is that you can choose how you're going to respond to those experiences. That you can choose to give yourself over to Jesus, to honor him in your body, in your gender. That yes, while you might struggle, you might be confused, and those you care about might be as well, and the culture around us is confused about how to think of these things and what to make of them and what to do about them, that you can choose to honor God in your body. That God promises to bring help to our disordered experience. That's the promise that we see in Jesus. And so you can give yourself over to Jesus. And what that looks like is turning from your old way where you live for yourself, where you decide on your own, on your own terms what to think and what to do about gender and sexuality. You can turn from those things, and you can entrust yourself to Jesus, knowing that he is God in the flesh and can teach us something about his great design and what it looks like to honor the Father, because that's precisely what he did every step of the way. And we can repent and turn to Jesus in faith, trusting him at his word. And while our gender can be redeemed in this time, in this place, there may still be struggle for many of us, but there is a promise that one day all things will be renewed. That where we are headed is to a new heaven and a new earth, where this kind of confusion, frustration, heartache, loneliness, isolation is done away with once and for all, and we will live together, male and female, for all eternity, glorifying God and worshiping Jesus. And so real quickly, what would it look like for us to respond to this kind of gender confusion that might reside within and around us? The first thing that I think we have to understand is we need an encounter with God's grace in the gospel. That God lavishes upon us grace and mercy and kindness in Jesus. I mean, think about Adam and Eve's response. They hide, and just like all of us, they try to do something in their own power about the shame and the guilt that they're experiencing, and so they sew together fig leaves, right? But then notice what God does in his grace and in his mercy. In verse 21, God sews for them garments. He clothes them. Rather than God looking down and judging and telling them to get their act together, like you're not worthy of my love and my acceptance. No, he graciously clothes them. And that should say something really significant to those of us who follow Jesus. It should tell us something about what our posture in our world should look like. There's a reason that it's said that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, those on the margins of life. He was gracious. He was warm. He spoke the truth always. And yet those who were most irreligious, most distant from the religious core of his day, they were drawn to Jesus. There's something winsome and warm about his presence that people wanted to be around it, even though he said really difficult things, really hard things. And the only way that that's going to happen for you and me is if we have a deep encounter with God's grace. Until you and I come to the place of recognizing that I am totally lost apart from the grace of God, we will always have a tendency to look down upon others who struggle with things that we know nothing of. It's real easy to do that when you think, God's pretty lucky to have me on his team. And so we need an experience and encounter with God's grace, and that needs to impact our sense of community together, the community of this local church. Like, as a church community, we need to avoid the religious impulse to look the part, to always pretend like you have it together, to try to keep up and perform in a certain kind of way so that you can look the part and yet be a mess underneath it all and hide that, this tendency that religious people can have to pretend and to perform. Instead of that kind of impulse, we need an experience of God's grace together in a community that we might be able to be this witness in our community of a God who loves, who exhibits and lavishes his grace upon us in and through Jesus. We need to become the kind of community that's less about policies and politics and more about people. That we would come to the place of recognizing that your and my greatest problem in this world is our need for Jesus. Who cares if you agree with me about gender, about identity and about sexuality if you don't know Jesus. Jesus is the greatest need that all of us have. That's why we're going to host that Saturday seminar, because we need to learn how to think about these cultural issues so that we might engage our neighbors in love and grace. This is why we travel through life together in gospel community, so we can engage over the things of God, wrestling with them and applying them to our everyday lives. We need to become the kinds of people who in community are living on mission. I mean, God in Genesis chapter 1 gave a mission to Adam and to Eve, the cultural mandate to steward over God's creation, to lead it so that it might flourish. And now, since sin has broken and fractured everything, the new mission of God for his people is to make disciples of all nations, that men and women could come to find their greatest hope and treasure in Jesus. And so that's why we conclude every time together with the Lord's Supper, because we need a constant, visible, tangible reminder of God's grace. That Jesus' body had to be broken and his blood had to be shed because we were that far gone. But in his great mercy and in his great kindness and in his lavish grace, he gave his son to us that we might find redemption and that we might be restored. We're divinely designed in our gender to display God's glory. Like, as you wrestle with these questions in your mind, in your seat, I want to invite you, if you know Jesus, to come forward and take part in the Lord's Supper. Take a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup and eat. And as you do, remember his kindness and his grace lavished upon you in Jesus. I want to invite you, if you have questions, if you are struggling, if you're not sure what to make of the experiences that you have, we want to help. Come forward and talk to me after the service. Fill out a communication card. One of the pastors will be able to get in touch with you and help process and think through these things. We want to be a community that provides help and grace along the way so that we might be able to live for God's glory in our gender. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness toward us in Jesus. God, apart from you, we're wayward. We wander. We're searching. We can't find you. We know that something's amiss. We know that something isn't quite right. We know that this experience that we have in this world is not as you intended it to be. Like, something just feels off. And so, Lord, would you meet us in this moment? Would you help us to see that our greatest need is Jesus? More than anything else in this life, we need Jesus. And so, would you meet us in this moment? Would you lavish your grace upon us as we sing these songs? Will we have a deep, abiding experience of your love toward us in Jesus? We pray this by his name. Amen.